God, who is indeed our protector and our rock and our fortress. You are safe because He is God. Amen. Sing glory to God. It is, in a certain sense, a hymn that we sing normally around Christmas time and Advent. But it's just glory to God. And let's stand and sing it together. It's only one verse, but it's a long verse. But let's glory to God. Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning, and I'm so glad some of you made it right through the marathon. And this morning we are going to spend some time in Exodus. And Exodus 17, I see, is one of the passages in the Bible that I probably had the most sermons about, but never about the Amalekites. And so it's an interesting sort of way to approach the Bible, the Amalekites, but it reveals something about Scripture and about God's love that I really think is just a revelation to me, and I hopefully for you as well. A very familiar story of Moses and Hur and Aaron, who kept his hands in the air. But before we read that, we will find that in Exodus 17. Let's pray. Father God, we honor you this morning. Glory, glory to God. Yes, and peace on earth is what we pray about. Peace in our hearts, peace in our families, and just peace all around us. And therefore, Father, through your glory, we know that there will be peace. But around us, there are unrest and conflict and disruption and pain and disasters and death and sorrow and hospitals and doctors. Yes, Father, it all is disturbing things. And therefore, we need your peace. We need your salvation, we need your word, we need the Holy Spirit and the work of the Spirit. And we pray that you will reveal yourself this morning through Scripture to us and through this as well, to give us peace. We pray for our meeting and we pray for everyone here together. And please bless us just in this moment. This we pray in the name of Jesus, our rock, our protector, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, the Amalekites. In many, many stories that we know about the Bible, very familiar stories, it's about the Amalekites. But we never, I don't think we read it in that context. But let me read you this story. I'm going to quote a lot of verses in the Bible regarding the Amalekites, but this is it. Verse 8, it says, the Amalekites came and attacked Israel at Rephidim. Well, I hope I pronounce it correctly. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. I'm not going to read the story because I will tell it later on. But here the story is where Moses stood on the hill and kept his hands in the air, and he became so tired, and her and Aaron helped him to achieve that. And verse 14 then says, then the Lord said to Moses, write on the on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. It's very, very harsh words. I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. Some of you have heard the word Yahweh Nisi. That is what some people like to name it, the banner. He said in verse 16, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Well, let's connect these two verses. I will completely blot out the name of Amalek, and the Lord will be at war against Amalekites from generation to generation. Well, it's extremely harsh words, isn't it? So I think we should say something about it. Where were the Amalekites? And sorry for, well, in the beginning, I guess it will sound like an history lesson, but it's in the Bible. We read it, and I don't think we connect it with the rest of the Bible and understand the seriousness of this. I mean, why should we know this? Because we read the normal Bible story, and then there's a shadow story, and we don't read it. There's genealogies about certain people. There are certain names that we don't know. We don't try to remember it at all. But there is a shadow story in the Bible, and I think it's an important story. And this story is about these people, the Amalekites, that God so despised that He swore to erase them totally from the earth. Well, should we read this stuff then? I mean, is this really? Is this really? It's just not metaphorically. It is physically. Destroy them. Blot them out. The Amalekites was family of Abram. It's Abram's own family. But they crossed the line in such a way that the infinite, merciful God declared to remove them from earth. And the question is why? Why would God do this? Why is this in the story of the Bible? So the story begins, and we've done it in the Bible studies, that the two Bible studies in the congregation. It starts off in Genesis 25, where Rebekah were pregnant with this twins, Esau and Jacob. And the Bible says that even during the pregnancy, there was a struggle, and there was in the struggle in her womb, it already was a prophecy that says it will be a conflict between two nations. Okay, you see where it starts off. And Israel, he emerged as this very hairy, reddish, like lighty and young man, baby, and he was followed by his brother, and his brother grabbed him on the heel, and therefore his name was Jacob. And it was all a sign of this long life struggle between, a rivalry between these two brothers. So the story then goes where Esau sold his firstborn right to his brother in that moment of hunger and selfishness. You know that story, but we'll come to the Amalekites. So from there on, it became a real struggle between Esau and Jacob as nations as well. So that we can read in Genesis 37. So Esau's heart was so full of rage, he felt betrayed and so on, and that's the story. Eventually, Esau moved into the mountains far away from Canaan, and Genesis 36 says simply, so Esau settled in the hill country of Seir. Okay, so that is a place where they went to stay. And from that moment on, and even in the beginning, it says Esau's name will be Edom. Edom means red. Red. Because of the stew that he ate and so on. And he was also red by nature. So then Edom becomes a nation. Later on in the prophets, you will read there's some prophecies about Edom and God, how he is against the Edomites and so on. So it's a nation. And Edom and Esau's descendants created a nation that will be a problem for Israel for the rest of the history. So, Eliphaz, he was Esau's firstborn son. And through the concubine, Timnah was Amalek. Amalek was born. That was the son's name. So, and that name will be part of the whole story of the Amalekites. So remember now, so Amalek's grandfather was Abram. His grandfather was Isaac. Great-grandfather was Abram. Grandfather was Isaac and Esau. And so that is the story. So we normally say Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Their story is Abram, Isaac, Esau. So that's the story. And there becomes the nation, Amalek. So Amalek, his cousins all stay there in Canaan, but he went to the Negev region in Israel, south of Israel. It's a desert, it's a most isolated desert place. South, it's Egypt and Arabic countries. There they stayed, the Amalekites. And they lived in all the rocks and sand and scorching sun and freezing nights, typical of a desert. Nomadic people, resilient, they moved their flocks, surviving where other people couldn't survive. And what they did was they controlled the trade routes between Asia and Egypt. How? It's like the Strait of Hormuz now. So what they did was they attacked and disappeared. It's like a little terrorists. So the Amalekites were terrorists. So they seize the water sources, they control the water sources for these people on the trade routes, so it's all the sudden raids and then vanish again. Numbers 13, verse 29 says, so the Amalekites stayed in the Negev, in that region, and they became the harshest enemies of Israel. But they used the desert, the wilderness, to their advantage, because they knew it, and it was the territory, and this is what it is. So they didn't have a capital, They had no palaces, no sort of central government. It was just a little terrorist organization in today's language, if we can say it in that way. So, centuries later, when you read in Numbers 24, Balaam, do you know that story of the donkey who saw the angel, the speaking donkey? It's Balaam. And in that whole prophecy with the donkey, it says in chapter 24, Numbers 24, 20, it says Amalek was the first among the nations, but the end will be utter destruction. Ah, okay, there they appeared again. And there in that whole prophecy, total destruction. Okay, okay. We hear that story. So the message is very clear. Amalek was remembered as more than just a tribe or a nation. Their name carried weight of raid and destruction and disruption. So the Amalekites became infamous as warriors and raiders. And the raiding was not an occasional sort of warfare. It was a way of life. That is how they survived. The caravans, the settlements, even the refugees were their targets. So their reputation was not about toughness, but ruthlessness. They attacked the vulnerable without hesitation, without any guilt. And where other people should consider something as shameful, they considered it as very practical. I mean, why will you go and fight against the strong armies when you can attack the vulnerable and the defenseless people? So this is the story, the background of the Amalekites. So, by the time when Israel entered Egypt, Amalek was already a very strong nation. And Israel just went through this 430 years in captivity in Egypt. God delivered them. They went through all the plagues. They went through the wonderful things when they saw God departed the Red Sea. They where the Pharaoh's army drowned. I mean, they walked free, but in a desert. And in that moment, the weak and the weary, the vulnerable, those people at the back of the line were attacked by the Amalekites. So when Israel moved, there was the older people at the back, the pregnant woman, those who suffer, those who looked after the budgies and the goats and stuff, they were at the back. Amalek attacked those people. So the freedom of Israel didn't mean ease or to relax, because the first enemy was Amalek. So Israel entered the wilderness, and within the 3 days, they were without water. There was the bitter water at Marah, and God changed it into sweet water. They were hungry, and God sent them the quail and the manna. And so God tested them, and God tested their faith. And there's this place, Rephidim. Oh, Rephidim, that is what the place, that the location that we've read this morning. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. At Rephidim was a place where Israel doubted God's presence in their midst. So they cried out to Moses, and Moses struck the rock at Horeb, and there was water, and that place was called Massah and Meribah. It means testing and quarreling, because they quarreled, they rebelled against God. So Israel's condition was very fragile. So it was a massive movement. It was like a nation on the move. I mean, it says that there were 600,000 men. Excluding the rest, just the men, 600,000. So it was a moving civilization, population through wilderness. They had no army, no weapons, no training, no strategies. Just them and God in the wilderness. So then, at the back was those, the sick, the pregnant, the old, the elderly. They struggled, and the Amalekites attacked those people. So the only strength were God and God's presence, the pillar of cloud during the day and at night, the fire. And they were exhausted, depleted, spiritually shaken by the whole quarrying at Massah and Meribah, and they questioned God amongst them. And that moment, the Amalekites attacked them. So Exodus 17, verse 8 says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. There was no territorial dispute. There was no provocation, nothing. They just attacked those people. They exploited the vulnerable. That is the clue. They exploited the vulnerable. In God's eyes, that is not acceptable. Not at all. So in Deuteronomy 25, this story is recorded again. It says that the Amalekites attacked from the rear, striking the stragglers, the elderly, the sick, the parents burdened with children, and those who were too weak to keep up with the pace. They posed no threat. The text says simply, they had no fear for God. Deuteronomy 25 says that. So the Amalekites didn't respect the old, the elderly, the vulnerable, and they had no respect for God. So they saw the weak and exploited it. So Israel couldn't do nothing about it. So Moses reacted, and this is the story of Exodus 17. So here, Joshua, his name means the Lord saves. Joshua, later, that's the same sort of name that Jesus carries. Joshua is to save, the Savior. So here he comes in. It's the first time that Joshua appears in the Bible. And Moses says, hey, Joshua, come here. You must come and you must help us. So his assignment was daunting. I mean, he had no trained soldiers. I mean, they just came from slavery, ex-slaves. I mean, and he had to select that night men who are willing to fight. He had to organize them and to force them. I mean, because Moses said, tomorrow, not within a year's time, not through a basic training of 3 months. No, tomorrow. So yes, Joshua, he had to establish some sort of army military system there. Certain men couldn't go, so they had to protect the rest that remains at the back, and so he had to act quickly. And this is when the story comes where God says, "Okay, when Moses stands there and his hand is in the air, God will sort out the fight." God will say, okay, and the story goes, they fight, and Moses kept his hands in the air, and he became tired, and then Hur and Aaron came, and they supported him for the whole day. So the moment his hands were lowered, the Amalekites won, and the moment it's in the air, the Israelites won. And that God saved them that night, that day. So that's the story. It's a long story, and we cannot say something more about that. Because they fight because they had to do so. They fight because God commanded them to do so. So the text says in verse 11, as long as Moses held up his hand, the Israelites were winning, but whenever he lowered his hand, the Amalekites were winning. The result was decisive. Exodus 17, it says, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword, with one night's training. Well, obviously, with God's help. So, and afterward, God commanded them. Then Lord said to Moses, this is so important. What happened today? Write it down. Remember, this was in the days of not little notabuka. It was on rock or some on stone. Write this down. It is something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hear it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek. It was not to be forgotten forever. It was written down, preserved, and passed down through all the generations. And somehow we forgot about it. Somehow it got lost in the process, because we don't tell the story to all the children and to ourselves. Because I think we are part of that generation to generation stuff. So there was a decree from God's side, totally blot out the Amalekites. Not weaken them, not diminish, not erase, but erase them completely. Their name, their legacy, out of history. Okay. Why so severe? Because they attacked the defenseless. They attacked the weary, and they showed no fear for God. And what happens then? And God will make a war against the Amalekites for generation to generation. It was not a temporary sort of conflict. No treaty will be signed. God himself declared war against these people. So the phrase from generation to generation meant that Israel's descendants should carry this right through. That is what it is. It's an ultimate destruction of the Amalekites. Why? And then Moses built a memorial altar, and verse 15 it said, Moses built an altar and called it, "The Lord is my banner, Yahweh Nisi, the Lord." That word is not just a winning statement. It is a statement that says, God is the standard. God is the signal. God is a sign that this is true, and this is not just a moment of warfare. It is a spiritual warfare that runs through the Bible, and God declared war against this specific principle of the disruption that happened here. So, here the altar says, here Amalek was attacked, here God gave victory, here Joshua led the first men into battle, and here God declares war against Amalek. Remember. And again, in Deuteronomy 25, it's back. Remember. Do not forget. Why is it so important? Let me tell you. Remember in Hebrew means not just to remember, just to cognitively remember something. It is something against the injustice that happened. You must remember that injustice happened there. And the timing was very significant, because in Deuteronomy, God says to them, but the Lord will give you rest in your new country, and then you must do something. Okay, but you shall not forget. The obligation was permanent. So each generation should remember that. So generations and generations and centuries later, Israel entered the land of Canaan. And Israel fell into the cycles of worship and idolatry and oppression and deliverance. But the command remains. Remember Amalek. And you know that wonderful story of Gideon. You can make a whole sermon about Gideon. But what is the story of Gideon in Judges 6? The Amalekites. Behind the story of Gideon, Amalekites. So with the Midianites, the Amalekites terrorized Israel for 7 years. The Israelites went into the caves in the mountains to get rid of these people and escape them. For 7 years, they terrorized them and stole all the things and everything that Israel planted, they raided. So God called Gideon. Then again, you know that old story of how Gideon selected his troops? Long, wonderful stories, and Gideon's doubt and all that stuff. Amalekites. So what happened is, Gideon pursued and captured the king breaking the power of the Amalekites. Centuries later, Israel has their own first king, Saul. And one of the things that God commanded Saul to do is get rid of the Amalekites. It's running right through. The command still is there. You must do it. So Saul devoted to Amalek to total destruction, and Saul mobilized his whole army, and it was a sweeping victory, but he disobeyed. He kept the king Agag of the Amalekites alive. He kept the nice little things to himself. Very familiar story again in the Bible. What God commanded utterly, Saul performed partially. So partial obedience is disobedience. God said, destroy them. And Saul was disobedient. And then there's this whole story that everyone knows in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel went to, because Samuel heard the sounds of the sheep that Saul took from himself and said, what do I hear? Don't I hear the sound of sheep? Oh, so you didn't obey. And then it says, because you have rejected the word of God, he will reject you as king. So that was when Saul wasn't king anymore. So Saul confessed and so on. And so, but point is, Samuel, the priest, had to go and completed what Saul didn't do. It's a horrific story, but we don't go there. Yes, and centuries later, Amalek struck again in 1 Samuel 30. There at the end of Samuel, and David lived in the town of Ziklag. And the Amalekites came again, burned down the town, carried off the women and the children. Again, the women and the children. And two of David's wives. He had quite a few of them. I didn't think he missed them, but it seems indeed he do. And so what happened is, and you can read that story. It was so traumatic that David and his men cried. They wept the whole night. They were weak of crying. And then he went to God and he says, God, shall I pursue this raiding party? So that is how he called this Amalekites, this raiding party. Will I overtake them, pursue them? God answered, you will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue. David obeyed, found the Amalekites. This is a story about this Egypt guy. He was a slave of the leader of the Amalekites. Go and read that story. He was so weak, and they used him as an agent to get to the Amalekites. And it's nice like a Vrede stories, those. You can go and read it. So he went, struck the army. The Amalekites was busy celebrating the victory. And scripture records, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. So nothing was lost, everything was restored. And after this victory, the Amalekites appeared only briefly once again in the history of Israel. So in the final days of King Hezekiah, there was a band of Simeonites, and they struck as part of the Amalekites, and that was the last reference of the Amalekites ever in the Bible. I will completely blot out the name of Amalek. And there, in the story of Hezekiah, the Amalekites disappeared forever out of the history. Why should we know this? Why is this important? Does God want to wipe out the Amalekites? Or does God want to protect his children at all costs? God wants to protect His children at all costs. Maybe you'll ask me, Dries, shouldn't you as a pastor in the beginning of the sermon, at least as the tradition of our churches, read the commandments and some of the summary of the commandments or something? You know what I just did? I just did. We saw the whole law, we see all of the commandments of God in the story of the Amalekites. Because God is very serious about those who lag behind. God is very serious about those who cannot defend themselves. And God is very serious about His name. These people don't have any fear for God and no respect for those who cannot defend themselves. That is the summary of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as you love God. Yourself. Love God, love your neighbor. This is it. If you go and we ask a question is, where is this happening in our society today? Who are these people that are lagging? So the Bible says in Zechariah 7, Deuteronomy 24, Isaiah 1, there are four special people that are lagging. That do not have any legal stance or any rights or financial security. In those times, the widows, the orphans, the foreigner, the poor and the needy. It is specifically mentioned in the Bible. And Jesus says in Matthew 25, the least. Who are those people in your life? Who are those people in my life? Who are those people? And my question is, isn't it those people who are bullied in society? People who are ignored, people who are isolated, the people who are, aren't we like the Amalekites? Attacking from the rear, exploiting those that cannot protect themselves. People that do not have any right, the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the stranger, the thirsty, the hungry. So God, I think this is the story. God is very serious about His promises. And the Bible is full of promises. God is very serious about His promises. God is very serious about His children. God is very serious about you and me. How serious are we about God? How do we fear God? And in the same way, those who are lagging, those who are at the rear. I think this is the two things that we should figure out to ourselves as a congregation today. What does it mean to fear God again? What does it mean? In my life, in your life. And how do we identify those who are lagging and do something about them? And remember it from generation to generation to generation forever. May God reveal this truth in us through this horrific bad people, terrorists, to where we are. To be kind, God-fearing, neighbor-loving people. Let's pray. Father, we understand this morning that you are very, very, very serious about us. Your children, about the weak, the vulnerable, those who suffer, the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the naked, the sick. Father, open our eyes to see, to identify, and to practice what we preach. Therefore, Father, thank you for this view of the Bible that helps us to exploring our opportunities as a congregation and as a church. We pray this morning for our country. We pray for all those who are lagging, all those at the rear, all those who are ignored, all those who are isolated and living in fear. pray, Father, for those in hospital. We pray for those who are going through real difficult relational problems. We pray for those who are in toxic situations. We pray for those who do not have a work. But we pray also for those who have a work, but are slaves of a situation and context. We pray, Father, for our country, our government. We pray for this world that is in such a in such a conflict and all these things that we see and hear. Father, please help us. Please save us. Please make us humble before you. We pray for the world leaders and our leaders as well. Make us humble to be God-fearing people. Thank you, Father, for your message. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Right, let's honor God with our offering. Next Saturday will be a national day of prayer. I will send some information on the WhatsApp group during the week. There are specific things that they want us to pray for, and the one is especially the road accident crisis that we have. I almost said due to the government's struggle to keep the roads intact, but And the vulnerable, especially the abuse of women and children in the country. So we will give some, but please, on Saturday, remember that they asked that we said something about it. And die by die deure is ons morde gaan julle, is dit? Waar? Hoekom nie? Oh, okay. Let's pray. Father, we count our blessings. And when we offer something, it is part of our blessings. Thank you for the ability and the willingness to give. And you know, Father, you called this congregation and you gave us you gave us a calling and to attend to the vulnerable. This is part of our ministries. And we pray that every dollar that we offer will go to the ministries. Please bless it. Please help us, Father, to fear you. And please help us to honor and respect those who are lagging. May this offering help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our last hymn is in the hymnaries. What do you call that thing? They call it the battle song. My eyes have been seeing the glory of the God. Glory, glory, hallelujah. So let's battle through the song. We will sing. Yes. Okay. At the doors, the special collection is for Mordechai and Toinette, who are our missionaries in, not ours, but God's missionaries in Cambodia. You've seen the destruction in Nepal, and where Philemon also is part of our calling. But in during this time especially, there's some spirit there in Cambodia, this around September, I believe, and they've said that you need to pray for them as well. So at the doors, if you want to help, for Mordechai and Toinette, you can offer there. Let's stand and sing three verses of Mine Eyes Have Seen the Glory of God. Yes, I couldn't match up. I felt like lagging, you know, when we sing this. But one thing is, His truth is marching on. So let's believe it, and God bless us to do so. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Amen.